Good morning, church. It's great to see everybody. And a couple things need to touch on. One, I don't think there's anybody slower than me running the race today. You know, I've gotten pretty slow. You know, things have changed. My body has changed. I used to be able to run faster. Two, I think the women are confusing something. The church is always a place to meet. They're looking at it as a place to eat, okay? And that's always a good thing. You know, that's the motto of a lot of churches today. You know, churches like to eat. They really do. I'm thinking about Dan. And we know the Lord is the good shepherd of the church. But Dan is the shepherd of this local body. And Dan, I know you're probably watching, and I'm speaking to you, and I'm speaking for the congregation, Dan, that we do miss you. We want you back. We know, as Randy said, that I've been speaking to Dan, he's really desiring to be back here. And that's what we all want. He's our pastor, and so we need to continue to pray for him. We need to continue to lift him up, and that he could sow and just plug into us the Word of God and continue to do that. So why don't we go to prayer? Lord, we just thank you for who you are. We thank you, Lord, that you would continue to touch Dan and the body, Lord. You know everything that's going on. So, Lord, I pray that you would quicken that. I pray for a miracle. I pray that your hands would be on his life, Lord, and continue to be on his life. And, Lord, we lift up this service today, Lord. Lord, that you would continue to move through this room, that your Spirit will overflow us and fill us, Lord. God, that we just come with an expectancy, Lord, to hear from you today, Lord. I pray that you would not only speak to us as individuals, but I pray that you will speak to us corporately, Lord. And Lord, as always, Holy Spirit, you're the teacher, that you will be lifted up, and you will be praised, that you will be glorified. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. We're going to be looking in Galatians, and I'm going to open up my Bible. And, you know, you could leave that open for us. We'll be coming back to that. Some scriptures will be put up there that will be sharing that you'll be able to view. But really, we'll be looking at Galatians 5, partially Galatians 5. I think it's up there, Galatians 5, 1 we'll look at. And then we'll be looking at Galatians 13 through 25, the remainder of that chapter. So as soon as I turn there, I just got a new Bible. And it's a large print. Yeah, I need that, brother. You know, it's large print, so as I'm getting older, I'm able to see much better. So praise God for that. So praise God for small little things that help benefit us today. Galatians 5. You know, last week we talked with Galatians 3, and we talked about doctrine, we talked about the practical side, and here we are again with Paul writing this epistle, and we're back to the practical side. And a little synopsis of Galatians 5, and it talks about that the law declares one guilty and imprisons. We're not going to Galatians 5 yet. Well, we'll be there. The law declares one guilty and imprisons them, and faith sets us free. It sets us free to enjoy the freedom that we have in Jesus Christ. And the freedom that we have in Christ, what it does, it moves us, and it produces in us the faith of righteousness that can only be accomplished through the leading and the guiding and walking and being led by the Holy Spirit. That's the only way these things are going to happen, is only through the Holy Spirit. So let's look at John 8:36. And it says, therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. And we all know that scriptures. We all have heard that scriptures. And there's so much truth to that. And that's what we'll be looking at. Jesus has set us free. And what do we do with that freedom that we have? And we have the freedom. We have the freedom in Christ. We have the liberty in Christ. And we're going to take a look at that and open it up and see what that looks like. The next scripture verse, we're in Galatians. Look at Galatians 5:1. They're right here now. There you go. And it says, stand fast. I'm reading my notes. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. So we see here it's going on. It says, stand fast. In other words, stand firm. Stand firm against what? Stand firm against legalism, okay? We're in the age of grace. And what the Word is encouraging us to continue in that, continue in the freedom that we have. Don't go back to the bondage. He doesn't want us to do. And what we're doing is we have been called. Each and every one that's in this room, who is in Christ Jesus, we've been called to the freedom. We've been called to liberty. And that is accomplished because it's Christ. It's Christ is the one who set us free. And I think about liberty. I think about freedom. And one of the things that Paul mentioned here, well, we see that he's talked about freedom from the law, because the law says it's a yoke of bondage, okay? But it's also freedom. It's also freedom from the guilt of sin, that our sins have been forgiven. But it's also free from the penalty of sin, that Jesus Christ died on the cross. And the only way we're able, anything outside of grace, nothing but the grace of God is able to take care of that. It's God's grace who's able to supply all that and take care of all the things that we just talked about, freedom from. Because Ephesians 2:8-9, it says, "For it's by grace are you saved through faith, not of ourselves. It's a gift of God. It's not of works, lest any man should boast." So we see the scripture is clear about that. We can't work our way. It's a gift. It's a free gift. And we'll look at even grace and the gift, it's free, but there's a price, okay? And we're going to look at that. There is a price involved with that. And the Judaizers, when this Paul was teaching this and he was presenting this, it was something new for them. They never heard this before. And the Judaizers, they were against grace of God. They were opposed to it. And what they ended up doing was they were declaring the doctrine that grace that Paul was teaching, it was dangerous, okay? It was dangerous. And they were also saying what it moved to was all it was a license to sin and do whatever you wanted to do, okay? So this is what they were experiencing. And is there a danger to that? Is there a danger to maybe doing what we want to do? Of course there is. But that danger only comes about for one reason: when we truly don't understand what grace is. There's a lot of people who have a misunderstanding of grace. And when we don't understand it, then we're open ourselves to do the things that might be a license, might do what's pleasing in our own eyes. Okay. But here's the scripture that says that God's grace will never fail you. What we end up doing is we, by our actions, we fail the grace of God. And when we don't understand it, when we walk in opposition to what the grace laid out there, then we're the ones who's failing God's grace. God is not failing us. So again, churches have moved into legalism. And it talks about an entanglement, it talks about a snare, it talks about an oppression, it talks about a bondage. And a lot of the bondage and yokes we're talking about is a form of slavery. It's also control, a willing submission not only by someone, but to someone else. And in a sense, even as believers, we are controlled by someone else. We should be controlled by someone else. And that person that we should be controlled by is the Holy Spirit. And this is how we move through that. We'll take a look at that. But Leviticus 26:13, and it says, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, that you should not be their slaves. I have broken the bands of the yoke and made you walk upright." So we see the Lord is the one who sets them free. We see that the Lord has delivered them. We see that the Lord has broken that slavery. And as he broke the slavery of the Egyptians, was the reason he was doing that was they're able now to walk from the slavery and walk to one of desire and to serve and walk with the true living God. And this is what's going on that he wanted to do. But he takes that same thing with us today. Even though he delivered the Egyptians, he's delivered us. He's delivered us from legalism. He's delivered us from the law. He's delivered us from sin. And he's also delivered us from the devil. And we need to yield, and we realize it's Christ who's broken that bondage. It's Christ who's broken the bondage of sin that we've been under. And we need to move in to the yoke that we're talking about is the yoke of Jesus Christ. And this is, we lost the yoke to slave sin, and we moved into the fulfillment of Jesus Christ. Matthew 11:28-30, that's up there. Let's take a look at that. Should be up there? Okay. It says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle, lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Verse 28, it talks about heavy laden, talks about a rest. What this is talking about is the salvation of the sinner. Okay? Then we look at verse 29, and it says, "Take my yoke, find rest." It's talking about sanctification. Remember last week we talked about the three things that are going on? Justification, sanctification, glorification. Right now we're in being sanctified. We've already been justified for those who are in Christ Jesus. Now what the Lord is doing is we're being sanctified. Sanctified means he's changing us. He's changing us from glory to glory. He's changing us to become more Christ-like. When we allow the Holy Spirit to work through our lives, he wants to sanctify you. He wants to draw himself to you. And this is what's needed, and this is what's necessary. It's a yielding. It's a yielding to the Spirit. Verse 30, it says easy. Easy is my yoke. It says, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And easy is talking about the words kind. It's talking about gracious. And I'm here to tell you that sin is a heavy thing. And we're carrying that sin around to us. But Jesus has come. He's come to lift that sin. He's the one who come to lift that sin. We try to lift that sin ourselves, but it's a heavy burden, and we cave under it. But when Jesus is doing the lifting, this is what we need to do. We need to yield to him and surrender to him. He will do that heavy lifting. We're not supposed to carry it around on ourselves, are we? And his yoke is not burdensome, okay? His yoke frees us. It will liberate us. It will liberate us to walk in the freedom and enjoy the liberty that Jesus Christ has given each and every one of us. We need to take his strength, look to his strength, and then we walk in that freedom. This is what's going on. And the church, this is what happens in the church today, and we touched about it, is we have a group of people who's saying, well, we can do anything you want to. And then you have another group of people saying, we need to come to the rules, we need to come under regulations. And they're saying the other side is wrong. So it's called legalism. Which side is right? Neither side is right, okay? This is what biblical freedom is. Biblical freedom is stopping being a slave to sin and become a servant to righteousness and to Christ, to his righteousness. We have been made righteous, in Christ Jesus. So that is what true biblical freedom is. And there's a confusion and there's a misunderstanding going on. Like I said, we'll be camping in Galatians 5, and this is what we're going to do. We're going to go from 13 to the rest of the chapter. We'll be camping in the rest of Galatians 5. So let's read Galatians 5, 13 through 18. I need some water, excuse me. And it says, for you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and they are contrary to one another. So that you do not do the things that you wish, but if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. You're not under the law. Okay? So let's look at, let's tear this apart. Let's open this up and see what this is really talking about. And we look in verse 13, and it says, you've been called to liberty. Don't use that liberty as an opportunity for the flesh. And here's what's going on. It comes back to the people who don't understand grace. And what they're doing is they're doing whatever they want. They're abusing the freedom. They're abusing the liberty. They're abusing the grace. They're not quite understanding it. And what I mean by this, a lot of people will say this. Well, I'm under grace. I've been forgiven. Can I get away with this? Can I get away with that? Can I have an extramarital affair? Because after all, I'm under grace and I know God will forgive me. Yes, he will. But guess what? There's a consequence. Your eternal security is secure. But you're not understanding grace when if that's your mindset, if that's where you want to go. God will forgive you, but there will be consequences. We see the life of David and the things that he did. There was consequences to his life. And there's consequences to our life when we sin. It will not only affect you, but it will affect everybody else around you. Dan always said, we'd be in meetings and we would share something. And he goes, well, where's the scripture verse for that? Okay. Well, I have a scripture verse for this. Okay. And the scripture verse is Romans 6, 1 and 2. It says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How should we who died to sin live any longer in it? Okay? So again, should we continue in the sin? Should we sin more where grace will abound? Of course not. Certainly not. God forbid. You know? And again, if this is where you're at, if this is where you're camping, if this is the things you're doing, this is the things that are driving you, these things are motivating you, then you're not understanding true grace. You're not understanding what grace is. And what you're doing is, you're looking at it, and you're referring to it as cheap grace, okay? Ever hear that word, cheap grace? Well, let me tell you something. There's no such thing as cheap grace. None at all. It costs Jesus everything. It cost him everything for the grace that's been given to each and every one of us. And we should never tread on that. We should never cheapen that. We should understand the grace. And that understanding, there's no such thing. An acronym GRACE. And you see it up there. And it's G, God's riches, God's riches at Christ's expense. Okay? So what are God's riches? G-R? G-R, go to my left hand. My right side. God's riches, it's peace, it's joy, it's forgiveness, even heaven itself. At Christ's expense. What was Christ's expense? The beatings, the crown of thorns, the whipping, pulling out a beard, disfiguring his figure, his visage behind human recognition, the beatings on the back where it opened up and exposed his organs. It cost Jesus. It was a high cost from Christ. There's no such thing as cheap grace. It cost him everything. And when I let that sink in, what I just said, just think about all the things that Jesus did for each and every one of us. It shows you how much love he has for you. It shows the love that he went to extend, that he would subject himself to this. And when I see that, when I allow that to motivate me. I can't pay back ever what Jesus done for me. But what I can do is when I weigh on this, when I contemplate this, I can show my gratitude. I can show my gratitude by the way I live my life. Then I'm going to walk a life that's one in obedience. Then I'm going to walk in what the Word of God has to say. I'm not going to walk in how I can walk away from them if I can get away with it. It should draw us closer to the Lord, not away from the Lord. And when we understand this, what we do is we're drawing closer to the Lord because out of gratitude, what he's did for each and every one of us. Verse 13 and 14. And it says, again, the law is fulfilled. At the end of verse 13, it says, through love, serve one another. And picking up verse 14, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. True freedom is not selfish fulfillment, but it's serving others. See, if you don't understand grace, it moves into selfish fulfillment. But when we're understanding grace and we're walking in that, what it'll do is it will result in serving others. Matthew 20, 28. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom. Jesus came to serve. Jesus is about others. And if Jesus is about others, and if we're a follower of him, then we need to be about others. Christianity is others-oriented. Let's face it. It's not about selfishness, about self-centeredness. It's about others. We should be concerned about this body. And someone was going through something, and the scripture came to mind, when one is hurting, we all hurt. Okay? It's caring about one another. It's serving one another. It's coming alongside one another. Christianity is others-oriented. And Jesus was that. Jesus fulfilled that. He was others-oriented. It talks about our neighbor. And the scripture before that, remember the two laws? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul. And then love the neighbor as yourself. Excuse me. And I think if we fulfill that first part, if we truly make love our Lord, our God, all heart, mind, and soul, then we're going to love others. Then we're going to love our neighbor. And the question is, who's your neighbor? Who's your neighbor? Is it the guy next door to you on the left? Is he someone in Margaritaville? Okay. In Sun City? Is it a neighbor to your right? The neighbor across the street? The neighbor that you quite don't get along with? Is he your neighbor? You know, who's our neighbor? Our neighbor is anybody we have an encounter with to share God's love. This is what it comes down to. That's who our neighbor is. We want to narrow it down to our neighbor as someone on our block. But it goes further than that. The kingdom goes further than that. Our neighbor is anybody we have an encounter with in the supermarket, in the restaurant, that waitress, anybody that's who our neighbor is. If we're able to share the truth. We're able to share God's love with one another. Let's look at verse 15, Galatians 5:15. Excuse me. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. Okay, this is a picture of wild animals killing one another, devouring one another. I'm here to tell you, when there's strife in the body, amongst the brother, it'll be a killer, it's a destroyer. It takes on the idea of a pack of wolves killing one another. And strife in the body is not needed. We over here on saying, well, I believe this, I believe that, I believe this, I believe that. I think we should do it this way, I think I should do it that way. And what it turns into is backbiting, devouring one another. We're like wild animals, we're to kill one another. And it's not needed, it's not necessary in the body. And strife and the backbiting will destroy not only relationships, it will destroy relationships, but it will also destroy a fellowship of the church. When there's backbiting going on, or there's devouring going on, it will result in that. And it's not needed, it's not necessary. I'll just leave it at that. I'll just leave it at that. Okay. Verse 16. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and is. Excuse me, I looked up what was on there. For the lust of lust against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another. So that you do not do the things that you wish, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are under the law. Okay? Walk in the Spirit. Remember I mentioned earlier that we're under someone's control? It means that the Holy Spirit should be guiding us, leading us. What's walk in the Spirit mean? I mean, a lot of people have an understanding of walk in the Spirit. Is it something kooky? Is it some movement? It's doing all these things? It's displaying all these emotions that have nothing to do with the Holy Spirit? And this is why a lot of people misunderstand. Walk in the Spirit is something really supernatural. I mean, walk in the Spirit. No. It's our lives being controlled. Our lives being reined in under the yielding and the submitting of the Holy Spirit. How we walk. He's the one who guides us. He's the one who leads us. And we need to yield to His leading. We need to yield as a church, not only an individual, but we need to yield and surrender ourselves to God. We need to allow the Spirit of God to influence us. And we're going to take a look at who's influencing you. Who has an influence over your life today? It talks about the flesh. The flesh is not the dirt suit. When I was in prison ministry, one inmate come up and said, hey, Brother Ed, dirt suit. About dirt suit? And I'm going, okay, I'm game. What do you mean? And he told me. I said, I like that. I said, one day I'm going to use that. And here it is, after 12 years later, I'm using it today. Okay, I'm using that what he gave on me as a dirt suit. No, the flesh is neutral. Okay, the flesh we're talking about is our fallen nature, guys, men and women. I say guys, men and women. But verse 17, and we see that it's contrary. The flesh is against the lust. The flesh of the lust against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And I'm going to give some examples that maybe you can relate to and understand. And it's about things that we might encounter each day and every that we about our business. And for me, maybe you can relate to it. It's me. It means to me. Maybe you're going to understand this. Maybe you've been there. I don't know. But I'll use an example of going to the supermarket. And I go in the supermarket, and I only want to pick up a few items. And I'm grabbing the little basket. I got 3 or 4 or 5 items. And I'm walking through the supermarket. The supermarket is really crowded, okay? It's really crowded. So I'm going from this line, and I go, I look down, I look up, and I go, oh, yeah, 10 items or less. I'll get in that line, but I'll get out of here quick. So you come up, and you turn, and you come into the line, and you look up, you look in the aisle, and you see a cart that a person has enough food in that cart to last a month, okay? Right? The question is, where are you at? Who's influencing you right there? The spirit or the flesh? Okay? And we know the battle between the spirit and the flesh goes deeper than that. I understand that. Okay? But where are you at? What's your response? Who's controlling you? So you already see on a very small level, there's a battle between the spirit and the flesh, okay? My flesh is like, my flesh wants to rear its ugly head because there's that battle that's going on. Now, we all use this example, 278, okay? I mean, it's something we can relate to. We understand. We all have been there and done that. But I'm in the car, and I'm gonna act like I'm really super spiritual and got praise music on or listen to a message and I'm praising the Lord. And someone, cuts me out. Have ever had happened to you on 278? Well, yeah, okay, of course. And the question is, where are you at? Where are you at? Who's influencing you? Is the spirit influencing you? Or is the flesh influencing you? There's another example I just looked up. I realized there's an example I've used, and I saw someone use it before. I don't know if I have a quite an understanding, but I'll just say there's two dogs, and there's one good dog and one evil dog. Okay, and they represent riding inside of us. And the owner has one dog, is one good dog like a French poodle. And the other dog's some junkyard dog, okay? You ever see a junkyard dog? Vicious, right? Okay? And this is what's going on. And there's a battle going on between them. A question is asked to the owner. He goes, which one of them usually wins? And the owner's response was this, the one that I feed. Who are you feeding? What are you feeding? Are you feeding the flesh? Or are you feeding the spirit? And we need to be feeding the Spirit. We need to be feeding the Spirit with the Word of God. That's how we feed the Spirit of God, with reading the Word, of fellowshipping, of praying, all these things. Who's influencing you, okay? Who's controlling you? Who are you allowing to control? Who are you feeding? You spending time reading the Word? You spending time studying the Word? Then that's feeding the Spirit of God. You're watching things and doing things that had to do with the flesh, then you're feeding the flesh. Then you're going to walk according to the flesh. But if you feed the Spirit, then you're going to walk according to the Spirit. And you're saying, well, I'm wrestling. When's it going to stop? And this is what Spurgeon said. Spurgeon said, dead men don't wrestle. Okay? That should be a good thing for you. But that means you're alive. Because those who are alive in Christ will wrestle with the old flesh and the new flesh. Think about this. Before you came to Christ, did you ever wrestle with this? I didn't. I just did what was pleasing according to my flesh. I was going to satisfy it. I was feeding that. I didn't have a spirit to feed. I wasn't wrestling. I had no wrestling going on. But you should be encouraged that there's a wrestling going on in your life, because that means you're alive today. It means you're alive in Jesus Christ. And I think I got a little bit of time. I wasn't sure if I wanted to read the scriptures. I had a quick synopsis, but we're going to go there. And you remember in Romans 7, Paul, and the struggle that he had, and he was going back and forth. I want to do that. And let's look at that, Romans 7, 15 through 20. You can go open up your Bible. It's not going to be on the screen. In Romans 7:15 to 20, it says, this is Paul, and it says, for what I am doing, I don't understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice, but what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know in me, in this flesh, the old nature, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will do, I do not do. But the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now, if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. Did you get that? Did you understand that? I remember the first time I read this. I'm going, I wasn't quite sure how much of a student of the word I was. Like, who's this Paul? And I'm thinking, what is this guy? I mean, writing this. I came across, like, this guy's schizophrenic, you know? Just like, what's going on? Saying this, he's doing this. But then today, I realized, I now understand what he's talking about. It's real to me today. I know that struggle. And the synopsis of this is this, is what you want to do, you do not. What you do not want to do, that is the very thing you do. Okay? And this is where Paul was. And he was trying to do the right thing. Are you there? Are you there? Do you have that same struggle today? Do you want to do what is right, but then not doing it? And we know what's right, but we end up doing it. Are you having that battle? Are you having that struggle? Is that something you can relate to? That's something we should all relate to as a believer. You know, what's going on. It's everything that is laid out for us. That internal battle struggle. The struggle between the spirit and the flesh. Okay. Well, look at the works of the flesh. I'm going to read it. And I'm not going to camp there at all. I just don't feel the need to do it. It's just not the time and the place and who's here. But let's go back to Galatians 5, 19 through 21. And it says, now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousy, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunken, revelries. Is this list going to stop? And the like of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in the past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And it's talking about those who practice. It's not about an individual act, but it's a habit. And this is an indicator of there's only one thing that you will not inherit the kingdom is rejecting the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. These individuals' sin will not send you to hell, okay? But what he's saying is, the Bible says we will be known by our fruit. And this is all that's reflection. This is the only fruit in your life. Then he's saying you need to examine yourself. You might not be born again. You may not be Christ. And if that's where you're at, then you're not going to enter the kingdom of heaven. But for those who are his, they will enter. But again, it's talking about a habit of practicing it. If it's a habit and it's doing it all the time, we're all going to stumble in this. We're all going to fall in this. But that's the beauty is we have forgiveness. Bible says, if this was written to believers, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to cleanse us from all our sins. Okay? So the Lord knew we would need forgiveness. And he instituted it. And that 1 John 1:9 was written for believers. Because he knew we would need it. He knew we would stumble. He knew we might fall into this. Again, it's who's practicing it. Let's go back to Galatians 5:22 through 25. And it says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, I like this much better than the previous verses I just read. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. We're going to end it there. I'm reading that just from 22 to 25. Excuse me. And the fruit of the Spirit, verses 22 and 23. And we see there's ninefold fruit of the Spirit. Fruit, singular. And I'm thinking, well, shouldn't this be fruits? I mean, there's nine listed. What, I mean, someone misunderstanding this, don't have it correct, should be fruits. No, the fruit. And the reason why it's the fruit, because it begins with love, okay? And because all the other eight is just an outgrowth of love. And the love that we're talking about is an agape type of love. It's a divine type of love that we're talking about. That's the love that's being presented. That's the love that the Lord is talking about. This is a love where everything is an outpouring of love. All the things that we see, all the things that are going on. And it was agape love that Jesus had for each and every one of us when he went to the cross. There's different descriptions of what love is. We're not going to go into it. But we're just looking at this is type. And if you want an understanding of love and look at it further, then look at 1 Corinthians 13. You'll find out what real love is. And we'll find out what love isn't, okay? So take that, if you on yourself, take time, read 1 Corinthians 13. And that's a great chapter. And that's a great description of what truly love is, okay? We'll see that. You know, again, the ultimate love is God so loved the world, okay? We know that, that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. So that's the real love that God has poured out in each and every one of us. And I just want to pick a couple of the fruit here that's listed. And one of the things I want to look at is kindness. And one of the most beautiful pictures of kindness in the Bible is King David's kindness towards, Randy, I'm ready to pronounce this, Mephibosheth. I got it? Okay. Now, if anybody wasn't there for Randy 2 weeks ago on a Wednesday night of opening up 2 Samuel 9, 1 through 13, you need to go back and listen to it, okay? It's really powerful. But it exemplified and showed a picture of the true love that David had, the kindness, that he had, towards Jonathan's son and Saul's grandson. I'm here to tell you that kindness, it doesn't cost much for us to be kind. And kindness can go a long way. It can go a long way. When we show kindness to someone, it's amazing what effect that might have on someone. That it shows that you're concerned about them. It shows that you care about them. It shows that you love them. It shows that you're interested in them. And it might be even someone that encounter who's your neighbor. It might be someone you never even crossed before, but you showed them an act of kindness, okay? And you don't know where that's going to go. You don't know what kind of impact that's going to have on someone by extending that kindness. I believe when you extend that kindness to someone, I think that's going to impact some people where it'll open up the doors. When I say open up the doors for what? And open up the doors to share the love of Christ with that person because you took the time to show that kindness. You didn't need to. And we need to be careful. You know, we could be so busy. We could be so busy doing what we're doing, running around what we're doing. And we don't even see the people that God's putting in our path. This is where we need to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. We need to have a sensitivity to the Holy Spirit. When we're rushing through something, slow down. Holy Spirit might be speaking to you. Go to that person. Show them an act of kindness. Show them an act of love. Be sensitive to the Holy Spirit and leading. Don't be about your own business that day. And God has, you know, I bet you there's so many divine appointments that God has laid in front of us that we've been so busy, we're just right by it. And Lord, I want to be used. And they're like, I just gave the opportunity to that person you just came through, that you just walked by. You know, we need to be sensitive to that. Compassion? I think about compassion. The Bible says about Jesus that he was full of compassion. How many times have you seen Jesus? He was in the human body. And he got tired just like anybody else. And he got exhausted. But how many people came running to him? How many people came up to him and tugging on him? Saying, Lord, Lord, Lord. And did he just cast him aside because he was tired? Now, he took the time to show compassion to that person. Are we able to do that? Are you showing compassion? I want to see things as Jesus sees. I want to walk the way that Jesus walks. Lord, give me your eyes. Give me your heart. Give me your heart for others, Lord. Break me. Give me compassion for others. These are the things that we need to walk in. Meekness. When I think of meekness, a lot of people think of meekness, we think of weakness. Meekness is not weakness. Meekness is power under control. And it was written about two people Jesus, strong carpenter, weak? No. Or Moses? I don't consider those two people being weak. Were they meek? They humbled themselves into meekness, and they were bringing the power that was under control. Power under control. That's what it is. So I want to look at the fruit of the Spirit and continue with that. And we see the works of the flesh and the Spirit. Fruit grows out of life, guys and men. I keep on saying guys. It's just an expression. Men and women, including women in it. But fruit grows out of life. In the life of what? The life of the Holy Spirit, okay? And when I think of work, I think of one of effort. I think of toil. I think of labor. I think of straining. And think about this, the fruit that's on a tree. And we're talking a real fruit tree, not the fruit of the Spirit here, but using it as a comparison. And the fruit, and say it's a peach tree or something. I can't imagine a fruit tree is going, I need to work harder to be a peach or pear, whatever fruit I just chose. No, they're connected to the life source, where they get their nourishment, right? And this is what the same thing with us, with the fruit of Spirit. We need to connect to the life source. We are the branches, He is the vine. And we need to be connected to that life source. There's life in it. There's life. It grows out of life. And again, I think about an example. I walk into an art gallery. I'm so sophisticated, like everybody else in here. And I'm not an art gallery type of guy, but I've been at art galleries in Europe, which is mind-boggling. But here's what you do. You walk in front of a painting and you go. First, you're impressing someone like you know what you're looking at. But now what you're doing is you're admiring it, okay? You're admiring that painting. And the fruit that's being born in our lives is not to be admired, it's to be consumed. It's to be consumed. And when we consume it, there's a dying world out there, starving people who want to see the fruit that's being born in your life because of an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And they say, I want what you got. What do you got? And it's an opportunity to share the love of Jesus with them. This is the reason I walk this way. These are the ways I think this way. This is the way I treat people this way. Because of Jesus. Walk in the Spirit, verse 25. And it says, again, we need to walk in the Spirit. We need to be, all of us are dwelled by the Holy Spirit. And we need to be yielding. We need to be surrendered. We need to let the Holy Spirit guide us and lead us and control us. And where it ends up, where we're growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord God. This is the results of it. When we walk in the Spirit, you know, like a lot of times, even think about this. You have a brother or sister in the Lord. Say, hey, brother. Hey, sister. How's your walk? Okay? There's nothing wrong with that. Challenge them. How's your walk? Okay? But you don't know where the walk is. And it might be an opportunity where they'll say, I'm really struggling. It's for them we can come alongside and think about others. I'm going to end with this scripture verse. I didn't read Romans 6:6. We're going to skip it. 2 Corinthians 3:17. And it says, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Amen? Amen. You know, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Why don't we close in prayer? Lord, we just thank you. Lord, we thank you for who you are. We thank the work that you're doing in our lives, Lord God. We thank you that we can take your word and open up your word and study your word. And Lord, help each and every one of us to put feet to it. Help us to live it out in our lives, Lord God. Not just be hearers of the word, but be doers of the word, Lord. And Lord, use us in a mighty, powerful way. Let us continue to be sensitive to your Holy Spirit. Let us yield to your Holy Spirit. Use this coming week, Lord God, and to hear from you and the divine appointments that you already arranged and set up for us, that we just need to walk in it, Lord God. So, Lord, we just thank you for who you are and what you're doing, and continue doing the life of us as a body and the life of this church, where you'll be glorified. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. If you need prayer, you know, Randy Elders and Mike Elders will be here, happy and fun, if you desire prayer. So God bless you guys, and men and women.